Good evening, brethren. Our call to worship is taken from Psalm 23. And the first two verses, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters." We ended our service with Psalm 23 this morning, and we begin it tonight with this psalm also. Notice here is the confession of the believer as he walks through the midst of this life. We say we have a shepherd who is the Lord, Jehovah God, our covenant God, for the sake of Jesus Christ, who is that shepherd, therefore, who meets every part of our need, who, as we saw this morning, is our life, the bread of life. And because of that, we will not want. We will not lack for anything. If we have that restored relationship to God in Christ, then we have all life and we have all that we could have need of. He makes us to lie down in green pastures, leads us beside still waters. And part of that is what he does when he gathers us together into the public worship. And here particularly, he feeds his flock. He gives unto us his word, meets with us in that particular way to bless us richly. Therefore, we come with that expectation, looking to our shepherd and our king. Let's come in such a mind, such a heart, to worship our God and our king tonight. Psalm 23, as I mentioned, is our first psalm of worship. Notice with me, more particularly, other parts of this psalm where it speaks of the fact that God restores our soul, makes us to walk in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. In this life already, we experience the beauty of what we've received in Christ, but of course we long for when we will dwell in God's house forevermore, and we take up and consider a little more of what that will be like tonight as we consider continue in our series in Revelation. We sing the psalm, but before we do, let's stand and in prayer ask for God's blessing on our worship. Our most gracious God, our most wondrous Redeemer, we desire once again in the evening hour of worship to praise you, to honor you, to set forth your praises. You are the one who has gathered us out of darkness and brought us into your marvelous light. And in that light and life, we desire to give unto you, to render unto you the praise due to your name. We pray that you may be with us. We are but frail men and women. We are those so easily distracted. We are people, the flock of your pasture, and yet we are foolish sheep. We need you in every way. We pray for your grace to be upon us. Forgive us even for our shortcomings and sins in our worship. We pray, give to us a heart that does delight to show forth your honor and praise. We pray, give us hearts that are ready to receive the word. Make us, by your husbandry of our soul, to make us to be good soil hearers, prepared by you, ready to have that word sink deeply into our hearts, to bring forth fruit to your praise in our lives. We pray, hear our prayers, accept of our praise and worship through Jesus Christ, and for his sake, draw near unto us in this Sabbath hour. In Christ's name we pray it. Amen.
The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me the quiet waters by. My soul he doth restore. goodness and mercy all my life shall surely follow me, and in God's house forevermore my dwelling place shall be.
We turn for our first reading this evening to 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10. Here we read the account of the Queen of Sheba coming to see King Solomon. And you'll remember that King Solomon is a type of Christ, as was also King David, in their two different kingships and two different ministries. Both of them reflected somewhat of the kingship and the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Queen of Sheba comes, we'll note here that she is astounded and ends up saying, "The half of it wasn't told me in terms of the glory of this kingdom." And not only that, but you'll notice she also says, "Happy are your servants." What a delight to be in this kingdom and to actually serve the king in this way. And in that, what we see is a reflection of that which we already have to a certain degree, and that which is coming in the glory of the kingdom that Jesus Christ is preparing for those who love him. So with that in mind, let's read this part of God's word. 1 Kings chapter 10, reading from verse 1. "And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king, which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom, and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, 'It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believe not the words, until I came and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceeded the fame which I had heard. Happy are thy men, and happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee, to set thee on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice.' And she gave the king 120 talents of gold and of spices, very great store and precious stones. There came no more such abundance of spices as these which the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. And the navy also of Hiram that brought gold from Ophir, brought in from Ophir great plenty of almug trees and precious stones. And the king made of the almug trees pillars for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, harps also and psalteries for singers. There came no such almug trees nor were seen unto this day. And King Solomon gave unto the queen of Sheba all her desire, whatsoever she asked, beside that which Solomon gave her of his royal bounty. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. Beside that he had of the merchantmen and of the traffic of the spice merchants and of all the kings of Arabia and of the governors of the country. And King Solomon made 200 targets of beaten gold. 600 shekels of gold went to one target. And he made 300 shields of beaten gold. 3 pounds of gold went to one shield. And the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with the best gold. The throne had 6 steps, and the top of the throne was round behind, and there were stays on either side of the place of the seat, and 2 lions stood beside the stays. And 12 lions stood there on the one side, and on the other upon the 6 steps. There was not the like made in any kingdom. And all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. It was nothing accounted of in the days of Solomon. For the king had at sea a navy of Tarshish with the navy of Hiram. Once in 3 years came the navy of Tarshish, bringing gold and silver and ivory and apes and peacocks. So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. And all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. And they brought every man his present, vessels of silver and vessels of gold and garments and armor and spices, horses and mules, a rate year by year. And Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots, 12,000 horsemen whom he bestowed in the cities for chariots and with the king at Jerusalem. And the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones, and cedars made he to be as the sycamore trees that are in the vale for abundance. And Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt and linen yarn. The king's merchants received the linen yarn at a price. And a chariot came up and went out of Egypt for 600 shekels of silver, and an horse for 150. And so for all the kings of Hittites and for the kings of Syria did they bring them out by their means. Amen. May God bless unto us a spiritual understanding concerning King Solomon and the pictures and symbols that are given to us there. Let's turn to sing praise to our God again, this time in Psalm number 92. Psalm 92, and singing the verses 12 through 15 of the psalm. Notice here it speaks of us being like a palm tree. And uncommonly are the people of God compared to plants, to trees in the Word of God. Notice that it's God that plants us by His grace in the house of God. He plants us there by His grace, and we grow up and flourish, that in old age, when others fade, those who by God's grace have been saved and brought into His house still flourish. Notice it also says that they will be flourishing forever. And that's the wonderful truth we will also look at tonight, that in the life that is given to us, that life that we were looking at this morning, that life continues to grow up and to become greater and greater and greater forever in the kingdom of God, in heaven, in the new Jerusalem into which we enter. With that in mind, let's sing these words to God's praise. Remain seated to sing.
Like the palm tree flourishing shall be the righteous one. He shall like to the cedar grow. He shall like to the cedar grow.
They shall grow up.
Let's now stand and worship the Lord together in congregational prayer. O Lord, our God, our Redeemer and King, we do praise you and give you thanks that you have given us life, that it is through the bread of life that we were looking at this morning, that you have given to us freely, that we may come and buy without money and without price, that you call us to come and receive freely by believing, by faith, and that faith given as a gift of God, so that by that faith we're joined to Christ by the Holy Spirit and we are made awake, alive, have our eyes open that were blind before. Though we were deaf, now we hear. Though we had no ability to do any good thing and certainly never to seek after you, now through the marvel of your work in us, in the conviction of our sin, in setting before us the beauty of our Savior and our Shepherd, we come unto you, we cast ourselves upon you, we seek your mercy, and we know of the riches of your promise to give us life, to wash us clean in the blood of Christ, to clothe us with his righteousness, so that we are indeed living in a way that we can never be without Christ. We thank you for this. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to open unto us more and more what it is that we have received. For we are so slow to understand the glory and the greatness of our salvation. That we know, and it is, that it fills us with an awe and a joy and a glory, and that quite often we are struck with those things, but then they tend to become dim and the glory and the shine goes off them as we get distracted and we fail to dig deeper into the glory and the truth of what you have given us in Christ. We pray, Lord, quicken us. Make us more and more lively in that bread of life that we have received. We pray, Lord, for that life. Bless it to us in every part of your word, in every part of the means of grace that you have given to us, in which we may grow in your truth. We do pray especially, even now, as we stand before you, as your people gathered together, as the body of Christ, we do pray, Lord, be merciful to us, as you have promised in your word. We give you thanks that we are able to gather in such a way. We know that this year has been so very unusual. And in being pulled apart from one another and not being able to go up to the house of the Lord has been a very great trial. As is expressed by your psalmist so often in the Word of God, and we experience that also. But now, we pray, having been through that, may we say also with the psalmist, it has been good that I have been afflicted. Good so that now we count as most precious being able to come together to worship your name and to have the privilege of your word preached unto us, that we may lift up our voices together in unity, in harmony, and to express our praise unto you. Well, Lord, we pray that you may continue to go with us. We know that this effect of COVID-19 continues throughout the world, that so much is shut down, so much is not able to be the normal that we knew it to be before, and yet this is the normal that you would have. These are your plans. This is not something weird or strange, but this is your perfect providence, your good work. We pray that we may live in such a way, not in anxiety and care and worry, but rather with a full and glad confidence in our Lord and in our Savior. We pray, be with us, enable us to be good neighbors at this time. Good neighbors in the sense of being wise and sensible and heeding the callings of our government and medical authorities, that we may be wise in all that we do, that we may obey the authorities that you have set over us, that we may honour and glorify your name, but especially that we may honour the King, that we may honour Jesus Christ our Saviour, and honour him by loving our neighbour, especially that we may love our neighbour by speaking of the truth of your word, living it out before them, having a care and a love for our neighbour, showing it in so many different ways, but especially that we may reflect the glory of our Saviour, both in our actions and in our very words. Give us those opportunities to witness for you, both passively and actively, that we may show forth your praises. Lord, bring in those that are your people through the witness of your church, particularly at this time. We do pray for other churches in various places. We are particularly mindful of the churches in Victoria at the moment, once again in lockdown, not able to come together. We pray, sustain and bless your saints there. We pray, Lord, for other places in the world that experience similar things, and we pray that you might sustain and keep and bless through the means of grace. We remember other churches, Lord, particularly the Protestant Reformed churches in America, for they, like we are experiencing somewhat here in our own congregation, they have many worrying things and troubles that are there in their midst, and we pray that you may be with them, that you may cause that trouble to be settled down, and that there would be a harmony and unity there once again in their midst. We do pray for ourselves in that regard. We pray that you would continue to cause the power of your truth and your grace to go forth, to cause each one of your sheep to be resting and trusting in you alone and in your truth, and that there would be a true desire to move toward one another in that love and that truth. We pray that you may be with us now. We desire that your word may be with us, that your word may come in all of its power, that the word, who is Christ, may shine forth even in the preaching. Be with your servant, but a frail and a sinful sheep himself, and that you may give him that power of the Spirit from on high and that unction to speak the truth of your word, that we may rejoice in Christ our Saviour and go home with that precious word gathered into our souls. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. We turn to Revelation chapter 22, the last book of the Bible, the last chapter of the Bible. Revelation 22, we'll read together the first 14 verses of this chapter. Our text for this evening is the verses 1 through 5. So if we pay more particular attention to those verses as we read them. Revelation 22, reading verses 1 through 14. And he showed me a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou, do it not. For I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he which is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. Amen. Thus far we read in God's holy and inspired word. Beloved covenant people of God, this evening we enter upon the very last chapter of the book of Revelation. In the last two sermons on Revelation, you may remember, if you cast your mind back, that we've been considering the glorious vision of what is coming in the future. A lot of Revelation covers, of course, much of what has already been happening in this period of time between when Christ first came and when he will come again. But in this latter part, it focuses exclusively on what is coming after the judgment day and when everything is gathered into God's perfect purposes. And as we've been looking at that glorious vision, we've seen it's really breathtaking. Even when you have a frail minister who's not even able to fully express the things that are found in here, we see it and we know it and we get the sense of it as we take up God's word. Breathtaking to imagine the beauty and the perfection of what God plans to bring to pass in all of its completion. We have seen, you will remember, the new heavens and the new earth, the new creation, as it were. That new creation that is brought to a much higher place through the redeeming work of Christ. That he redeems even the creation, which groans and travails in pain together until now. But we've also then considered the glory of the new Jerusalem. Seeing that new Jerusalem is in fact not the, as it were, bricks and mortar where we live, but it's us. It's the church. The New Jerusalem is the glorious church when she is brought perfect and shining, perfectly redeemed by Christ, and he presents her spotless and without wrinkle to live with her Savior forevermore. These are the realities that await us in the future. And brethren, we need to, sometimes we need to pinch ourselves, don't we? And remind ourselves, this is no fairy tale. This, what we read here, is sure in signs, as we read from the beginning of Revelation. It's put forward in signs and symbols, and it's symbolized to us, but nevertheless, very real symbolic descriptions of that place and time that Jesus is preparing for those who love him and desire to serve him. So often it is that if you take the example of say, a real estate brochure, and you look at these beautiful glossy pictures of a home, and you go, wow, that looks pretty good, and you go and visit yourself and go, ooh, okay, they're pretty good with photography these days, aren't they? Okay. Or you see the glossy travel bureaus, you know, sort of things that tell you about this great destination, and you get there, it's not really quite as good as they make it. But indeed, we need to say with the Queen of Sheba that we know that when we come to glory, it won't be that the half will have been told us. These things are reality indeed. Tonight, we go on to consider a little more of the life that we will have in that new kingdom of Jesus Christ. We've already considered the coming of the new heavens and the new earth, and then the new Jerusalem, and the fact that we've entered into it. But now, what is it like to be there in this new Jerusalem and the new heavens and earth? For certainly, it's not going to be anything like the mocking cartoons that we so often see depicted in newspapers and so on, where you see sort of people sitting around with funny little wings and they're sitting on clouds and strumming a little harp and that's all you do in heaven kind of thing. Not at all. Nothing like that. We're to understand that in heaven it will be a joyful, abundant and active life, and that life will center in knowing and living with God and the Lamb, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's consider then our text under the theme, Life in the New Jerusalem. And under that, we'll consider those two headings that we've quite often taken up. First of all, let's consider the vision itself and consider what's set before us. And then secondly, to look at the meaning of what is here. Life in the New Jerusalem. Previously, the emphasis of looking at this New Jerusalem has been upon the absolutely massive nature of this, that there will be an innumerable number of people that are redeemed in Christ Jesus and brought to this new kingdom, but also the beautiful nature of this city. We've looked at the glory of it previously, but now, as it were, in these first five verses of Revelation 22, we're taken inside the city. So we enter into the heart of this city, the central part of it. There we find, in the middle of the city, not a park, like Central Park in New York, not a city hall like we have in Brisbane with, you know, King George Square and the city hall or something like that. No, as it were, special stuck-up stone monument or something like that. No, what we find there in the center of the city is the throne of God and the throne of the Lamb. This is the center of this city. This is the heart of the city, the hub of it, of this magnificent city and kingdom. So here is the throne of God and the Lamb. And this, as it were, is everything about this city. And everything comes from it and everything flows from it. Beginning with, and that's really where our text begins, as it were, in verse 1, is this river. We find here constantly flowing, gushing, as it were, in torrential ways out from this throne and running down through the center of the city, this river. And it runs, as it were, through a central promenade. This river, which comes gushing out from the throne, is clear, pure, sparkles like crystal, as it were. It's dancing with life and joy as it rushes down. It's full of life. In fact, it is life. It's a river of life pouring out from the throne. The citizens, therefore, can walk up and down beside this beautiful river that is crystal-like and sparkling and full of life, and they are able to dip their hands in and to take this cool and refreshing and life-giving water at all times. But then, alongside this river, is planted a most special tree, the tree of life. Also, that as it were, is sunk down into the banks of this river. And it's not just one tree. This is multiple trees planted all down the sides of the banks of this river, so that the citizens can walk down beside this river and under the boughs of all of these trees as they stroll there. This tree, we're told, is a particular type of tree. It's an evergreen, so it never loses its leaves. Its leaves are always the most lush, evergreen and shining leaves. And most marvelously, it doesn't have a special season for its fruit. What we're told about this tree is in fact it yields fruit all year round. But it has 12 different types of fruit on the one tree. And as it were, therefore, the fruit keeps changing. Every month you have a different fruit. The next month there's a different fruit. Next month there's a different fruit from the same tree. As it were, it never gets boring. It's always delicious and fresh and new and constantly fruiting, so that the citizens may take of the fruit of this tree of life and enjoy it to the fullest. But even more than that, these trees have leaves which are also amazing. We're told that these leaves are for the healing of the nations. And the implication is that these leaves are also for consumption, for ongoing life to the eater. We ought to understand something here about this when it says that it's for the healing of the nations. That Greek word healing there, a good translation of the word, but the word comes from the idea of service. So the idea here is of medical treatment being service that is given for the assistance of those that are, for example, not well. And so the idea of this word is more service. Here, the word cannot be that it means a restitution of those that are sick, because there is no sickness in heaven. There is none. So there are no sick people. What it has the idea is that these leaves bring service in the way of more abundant life. So that as you take of the fruit of the tree of life, and you take of the leaves of the tree of life, then it brings that service of bringing further life, more abundant life, to have your eyes, as it were, opened greater with the delight of life. But there's even more in this vision of the central part of this city and the beauty of it and the activity and life in it. It is stressed to us here, there is no more curse. There is no more curse. The curse, which was pronounced in the garden, remember, we're looking a bit at a garden here at the moment, aren't we? Here's this middle of this city with this gushing river running down the middle and this promenade of these beautiful trees of life and the citizens wandering amongst the trees that are there, and we're reminded of the curse. There's no more curse here, though. The curse that was pronounced back in the Garden of Eden, it is gone. It's gone. Nothing left of it. In contrast, you notice what it says? Verse 3, and there shall be no more curse. And as it were, our translation there puts a colon in there. Why? The throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. Instead, what is in it, it's not the curse, as we have in our world, but we have the throne of God, perfectly ruling and reigning, and there can be no curse and no unrighteousness there in the midst of this city. What is being spoken of here is, in fact, the relationship of our God and Savior to this living city, the New Jerusalem, His church and kingdom. We're told that God's presence will be there at all times. And as God's presence is there at all times, there is no night. There is no darkness. There's not a period, as we have at the moment outside, where the light is failing and everything becomes dark and we need light to see around and so forth. There will be no night there. There's no need ever of a sun or a candle. Notice, it doesn't actually say in these words, there won't be a sun. Okay, that's not the words that it uses. It actually just simply says, there's no need of a sun. So we don't know whether there will be a sun or not in heaven. It makes sense that there would be, because part of God's wondrous creation now are the stars, of which our sun is a star, and there most likely will be further stars in the new heaven, the new earth. But you see, there's no need of the sun to come up every morning and chase away the darkness, because God is present, and therefore there is nothing but pure and wondrous light bathing every single part of this kingdom. The light and the glory of the Lamb will shine into every single place, and there are no shadows and there are no dark places anywhere. You see, in this life, we're constantly used to the dark places on earth, aren't we? There are places where you don't want to go. There are dark, dark and horrible corners. In this city, there are none. No dark places, no shadows, nothing like that. Therefore, the citizens, no matter where they are in the kingdom, they behold the shining and beautiful face of God everywhere. His name is written in their foreheads, and they go about the service of God with a willingness and an energy and enthusiasm and a joy. And they are not just then serving, we're told here that they serve, we're also told that they reign. And isn't that amazing? Okay? We quite often think about, you know, highest in the kingdom, there's the king and he reigns, and lowest in the kingdom, well, he's the servant, the slave down here, and he serves. We're told in this kingdom, we serve and we reign. And we reign forever. An eternal, never-ending reign. What does all this mean? What's the meaning? Let's turn our minds then to the meaning of this vision. As we contemplate this, I want us to just pause for a minute before we dive into the particulars. And I want us to remember that God does not tell us about these things just so we may sigh, as it were, and just long for what we don't have. As it were, God tells us all these things just to kind of make us envious. And we sit here going, oh man, I've got to be here and I want to be there. We, as it were, just simply wish that we were no longer here on earth, but instead that we're in that most great and happy kingdom to come. Well, to a certain extent, yeah, it ought to make us desire. And that's what Paul said, didn't he? To depart and to be with the Lord, far better. Far better. There's no doubt about that. That's true. But God's purpose is more than simply to set before us the far greater place to which we are travelling in order to make us yearn for that. It's also to make us exceedingly thankful for what we have already. What do I mean by that? Well, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 13 and 14, we're told that as we have trusted in Jesus Christ, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now there's a lot of words in there. But I want you to recognize what's being said to us there. The redemption of the purchased possession is when we come into the fullness of what Christ has purchased for us. Okay, the full redemption of it in heaven. But what we're told here by Paul is that when we are saved, immediately upon being saved, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit that gives to us already the earnest of our inheritance. The inheritance is what we will receive. The earnest, that word there, actually means a down payment. So it's a bit like if you're purchasing a house, then you put a very sizable sum on it to start with to secure it, and that is part of the payment, finally, of the house. Well, God has given to us a down payment. The Spirit already, in our salvation, has gifted us already with a most sizable sum that's part of our inheritance. We look forward to the far greater bulk of it which is to come, but we have already received. And in knowing about all of this which is yet to come, we ought to realize we've received part of it already. And I want us to see a little bit of that as we continue to look at what is here. What have we believers, as it were, already partly received? We need to look at this. First thing we should look at in this text is there's no more curse. No more curse. We've already partly received this. In this life already, we have received by the Holy Spirit the removal of the curse being against us for our sin. Remember that the curse came upon the whole of creation, came upon mankind because of our rebellion against the Lord. And as a consequence, everything, all the miseries of this life, as well as that which is to come, are all because of God's anger and wrath against us to press us down and to destroy us because of our sin. But in Christ Jesus, when we believe in him by faith, the curse is taken away. For the child of God, there is no more punishment from God. He looks upon us in love. Now that does not mean that some of the effects of the curse are still upon us. Okay, we still experience pain and sickness, even cancer. We still experience disappointments and sorrows and bereavements. We still experience decay and broken relationships and so on. We suffer those things which are some of the effects of the curse, which continue to be present in this world in general. But the actual curse of those things, even if it be sickness, cancer and death, God, for those who love him, for those who are the called according to his purpose, God works all things together for good. He's using those things as a blessing to us. The curse, you see, is taken away from us. And even though it may be hard, even though there may be tears, it's the hand of a loving Heavenly Father. What a marvel that we have already begun to receive the taking away of the curse. We look forward, of course, to this time. In the kingdom to come, no curse at all. No curse at all. All of the effects of the curse gone. Nothing at all anymore to cause any pain or any sorrow or any sadness. That's hard to imagine, isn't it? We live in a world that so groans, and we ourselves groan within ourselves, don't we? Waiting for the redemption. And it's hard for us to even imagine no more curse. No more of the effects of the curse. And yet, this is the glory of living in that new heaven and the new earth. Never tired, never sore, no pain, no sadness, no disappointments, no concerns, no worries and anxieties, no breakdowns, no failures, no none of any of those things. In fact, the opposite will be true, we're told here in our text. There will never be anything else but fullness of life, and that's emphasized by all of the pictures and symbols that are here. And it's impossible, as it were, to over-exaggerate or to, as it were, have hyperbole of what is expressed by these words here. Just as any city on earth has its central town hall or its village square or some other central place that the citizens know, well, that's the center of our town, and this is important because, well, so it is with this new kingdom. And the center is that which all the citizens know. Why is this the center? Why is this the most important? That's the throne of the Lamb. That's the throne of my God and my King. That's the throne of the one for whom all this world was created, who has done all marvelous things. And it's in him and for him and to him that everything has come to pass, and he has wrought it all and gathered us together by the power of his grace and made us to partake in this salvation, which is glorious indeed. That is the all in all. And that's why the throne sits there. The center is the throne of the Lamb and the center of life. Life in all of its fullness. And therefore, that life is right there in a most perfect and loving way. You see, you cannot, in this day and age, just simply waltz on up to any throne, can you? You can't go to the President of the United States and just wander into the Oval Office and say, hey, I just want to pull up a chair and have a chat. You can't go to, you know, the Queen in England and go into the throne room and just simply, hey, do you mind if I sit down here for a while? But in the middle of this,
The Lamb
sits upon the throne, accessible to all, his face shining upon all. He hears all. He hears all of their communication. He receives it all, receives all of their praise. The loving fellowship and communion. There is a communion and fellowship just as much as we are able to do that as friends. When we sit down over a coffee, it will be far greater, that fellowship and intimacy and communion with the very Lamb of God as he receives all of our joyful thanks and praise. But it's not just that we, as it were, communicate with him, but he gives forth the abundance of his life. And hence the river of life and the tree of life. And the idea is that this is streaming forth from his throne. Water is the symbol of life. If there is no water, there's no life. But fullness of water means abundant life. And we even see that around Brisbane a bit at the moment, don't we? Normally this time of the year is very dry, but we've had quite a bit of, you know, unseasonal rain, and everything is looking somewhat green, which is unusual for this time of the year. But here, this isn't just a few little showers. This is a torrential flow of life that pours out of the throne. It is clear and pure and untainted life. It is refreshment and joy in and of itself for the citizens. So the citizens admire it in its beauty and its wonder. They are refreshed from it. They are continually enjoying its life as they drink it up. Brethren, take note. You already have this water of life. You already have it. Remember what Jesus said to the woman at the well? But whoso drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. We are those that are in Christ. Then Christ grants unto us a well of water within us, a new life, the principle of new life within us, which wells up because of the Spirit's work within us, of that wondrous life that he has planted in us, and it springs up like a well of water. But of course, far greater in heaven will be the torrential pouring forth of this river of life continuously for us. Let's live in that knowledge even now. I am already drinking of that water that Jesus gives me. It's found in my close walking with him, praying and reading his word and trusting in him. And oh, how I long for that new city where I will have that perfectly and to fully satisfy my longing soul. But there's also the tree of life. The tree of life. And I mean, that there's a wonderful connection, isn't it? You go right from, here's the very last chapter in the Bible, and it takes you right back to the beginning of what happened with Adam and Eve. Remember when they sinned? In the garden, there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and there was the tree of life. And because they rebelled against God and refused to obey him and turned away from life, they were cast out of the garden, and that angel was placed at the entrance of the garden with the flaming sword that turned every way. Why? To keep them from the tree of life. They may not have the tree of life. They had been fully excluded from them because of their sin, and they could not partake of it. No tree of life for any of us, except there would come one who would be able to repair that breach and bring us back to have that tree of life again. Christ has come and done that. But not just to one tree. Notice that in the Revelation 22. There's a whole avenue of these trees down beside the torrential water of life. Now there's an avenue of these trees to partake of in fullness, and we are able to partake to the fullest forevermore. Our souls are already made alive, but in that new land, we will be forever freely eating of the fruit and the leaves of that tree of life. Not in small amounts, but in abundance. It will not be for the healing as we need now. Oh, how much I need that constant ongoing healing of the wretchedness of my sin and corruption. But then it will be for the service of bringing abundant life to me from Christ Jesus, to cause me to continue grow and grow and grow in the life of Christ. Furthermore, we shall be very active in that new city and land. Verse 3 says, and his servants shall serve him. The idea here is certainly that we are to be servants. We've been purchased by him. I'm blood bought. And therefore, as Paul joyfully acknowledged, he said, I'm a servant of Christ. And that word literally in the Greek is slave. I'm a slave of Christ and glad to be so. Remember what the Queen of Sheba said about the servants of Solomon? Oh, happy are your servants, that they may stand in your presence and that they may serve you. How much greater to be the servants of King Jesus. I'm a servant. But the word that's used here when it says serve, in fact, is a word, a broad word for worship. So the idea of the service that is rendered here is the idea of a sacred service that we will be rendering to God in all that we do in the new kingdom, and that very service will worship and honor and praise his holy name. So don't ever get the idea that in heaven it's all going to be about just resting, about, you know, idling around and sort of a big yawn and going, oh, yes, well, I wonder where my, palm leaf is and someone to put the grapes in my mouth. Or No. In heaven, we are going to be energetically active and serving. We will be serving our God. We will be working for him and to him. We will have work and activity that we will be engaged in, worthwhile, constructive, wonderful activity, and every bit of it will be for the purpose of worshipping and glorifying his holy name. We'll be doing this continually before his face, doing all of his will. So often when we think of work, we think, don't we? Work right now, as it is in this world, involves the Why? Because of the curse. When Adam and Eve were given work to do in the garden, it was beautiful, delightsome. Something that was a joy and a gladness and a fulfillment of their very souls to do. It was only as we sinned that work had the curse brought upon it. That was when, in the sweat of your brow, you shall work. And the ground will bring forth even thorns and thistles to you. But in the new heaven and the new earth, we will have work to do. That will be nothing but a delight and a blessing. We already have the beginnings of that too. Brethren, do we know that? Do we lay hold upon that? 2 Corinthians 5 verse 15 says that Jesus died in order that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So right now, in all the work we do, regardless of whether it be you children doing your schoolwork, or whether it be the mother in the home who seems to be doing the same work over and over and over again. How many times have I cleaned this floor? Or whether it be the work in the field that is so hard and produces blisters on your hand, or whether it be the work in the office, as the Christian does that, then all the work that we do is not to be done unto ourselves, but unto the Lord, who died for us and rose again. It's to be done in service to the Lord. And in so doing, we ought to be consciously rendering that unto him with a gladness and with a joy. Let's remember that as we go about our work each day. Our work and our labor is a blessing as we do it unto him. Right now, it is still toilsome. It still has sorrow. It still has the sweat of our brow. It still has all of those things. That's true. But we look for that wonderful day when we will do it in the brightness of Christ's kingdom and the glory of his countenance, where it will be a joy every minute. And we will reign. We're told that in verse 5. And they shall reign forever and ever. How will we reign? How is it possible we're going to be servants, slaves in this kingdom, and we're going to reign? Who do we reign over? Well, we certainly don't reign over God and the Lamb. Well, that's impossible, isn't it? We don't even reign with them, as it were, because there is only one king. And that's God, and that's the Lamb. But we are kings in Christ. In fact, in Christ's work, we know that we are made prophets, priests, and kings in Christ Jesus. So, over whom do we reign? We reign over ourselves. We actually have the kingship restored to us in full. Joy of joys. We will reign perfectly over ourselves. Why will that be such a joy? Because right now, we reign very imperfectly, very failingly. What happens right now in us? Right now, in me, in my flesh, dwells no good thing. Right now, I have an old man of sin who's very active and very powerful, who's full of corruption, that hates God and hates other people and constantly rises up in horrible rebellion and wants to reign over me. That's why Paul says, let not sin have dominion over you. Let not sin reign over you. But rather, you are to reign over it. You are to take up the sword, and you're to be fighting against that old man of sin. And you are to exercise that by the grace and strength of Christ, because that's the only way to do that, to be fighting against sin. Wonderfully, Christ works in me to will and to do of his good pleasure. And already, I am able to do somewhat to please my heavenly Father, but how often I fail every day, and I need the forgiveness of Christ for my sins. And I only trust in his perfect righteousness. But then, you see, then, when I get to heaven, I am going to reign. I'm going to reign over every part of the faculties of my body and my mind. Every part of my thoughts and my emotions and my feelings and my ambitions and my desires and my wants and my actions and my words. I will reign over them all to use them all for the glory of God. And for the good and blessing of others. What a wonderful reigning. How about use everything that God has given me in a perfect way to love and enjoy him and to love all those that are around about me. And all will be perfectly holy. All will be set apart to honor and serve my Savior and King. And I will reign perfectly over it all, to serve and worship God as he has designed me to be, created me to be, and recreated me to be in Christ Jesus. We will live, we will reign, and we will serve in a perfect kingdom. Always growing. Always growing in the knowledge and the love of our God and Redeemer. His love and his knowledge and his wisdom and his greatness are infinite. And because they are infinite, no matter how much we grow in that knowledge of him and that love of him, no matter how much we imbibe of the life of him from the river of life and the tree of life, and in our communion and fellowship with him, we have not even yet begun to come to an end of growing in the beauty and the life and the knowledge and the love of God. What a wonder. And there will always be abundant and perfect light. Abundant and perfect life. And a gladness and a joy in him. Let us give thanks unto our Lord and Savior, who has given us such unspeakable salvation. Amen. Let's stand to pray. O Lord our God, these things are truly beyond our mind and our heart and our soul to comprehend. We hear these words. We understand what is symbolized for us here, that you in your love has set these things before us to know that we already have the down payment of these things and the glory is yet before us, that you in your love and your tender kindness are drawing us into these things, that our Savior who has gone before us is in glory, and he prays that we may be with him where he is, that we may behold his glory and share in that life that he has purchased for us. We thank you for it. We praise you for it. Oh, Lord, enable us to live in the light of your truth. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Our final psalm is Psalm number 16. Psalm 16. We sing the verses 6 through 11. Notice with me in verse 6. Unto me happily the lines in pleasant places fell. Yea, the inheritance I got in beauty doth excel. And we've looked a little bit about that, the beauty of that inheritance that we have tonight. It's through Christ. Notice verse 10. It's because of that Holy One who has not been left in the grave, but has lived and died and risen again for us. Verse 11, thou wilt me show the path of life, of joys. There is full store before thy face. At thy right hand are pleasures evermore. Let's sing these words to God's praise, and then we'll close with the benediction.
Unto me happily the lines in pleasant places fell. Yea, the inheritance I got in beauty doth excel. I bless the Lord because he doth thy counsel me conduct. And in the seasons of the night my reins do me instruct. Before me still the Lord I set, sith it is so that he doth ever stand at my right hand, I shall not moved be. Because of this my heart is glad, and joy shall be expressed in by my glory and my flesh in confidence shall rest. Because my soul in grave to dwell shall not be left by thee, nor wilt thou give thine Holy One corruption to see. Thou wilt me show the path of life, of joys there is full store before thy face, at thy right hand are pleasures evermore.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Thank you. I'm going to get up and try to.